Yes, tonight is going to be more of a devotion than preaching. I have 3 pages of notes, but unlike Pastor, it'll probably be 5 minutes. Won't go as long as Pastor. It'll probably be more than 5 minutes. But we're going to start in Matthew chapter 13 tonight. It's going to be our main text here. Matthew chapter 13. And I want to apologize right off the bat. Coming over a cold I had. Fortunately, it started when I was on the honeymoon. The last 2 days, I was sick. So we ended up being in the hotel room for the last couple of days. So it was kind of a bummer. We spent souvenir money on medicine, which if some of you guys know, we went to Hawaii. So medication there is not cheap. But anyways, I just have a, kind of sounds like a sinuses and a cold. Nothing catchy. No one's going to get anything. No COVID or anything. But Matthew chapter 13 is where we're going to be tonight. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 9, so I apologize. I began saying that. I apologize if I'm going to be coughing a lot. I do apologize. But we're going to start at verse number 1, and we're going to read down to verse number 9. And if I can have you guys stand for the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse number 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell upon and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And we'll stop right here and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, for today. Lord, thank you, Lord, for keeping Pastor and my mom and Matthew safe, Lord, during that car wreck. Thank you, Lord, that they're able to be here tonight, Lord. Pray, Lord, you'll bless this time, Lord. Pray, Lord, you'll calm my nerves, Lord, and help me to say what it is, Lord, that you have me to say. In your name I pray, amen. All right, you guys can be seated. So when Pastor asked me if I could share a devotion, I've had this actually, this little devotion here on my mind for a couple days. It started back on Sunday when I was visiting Kathy's family's church. And the pastor mentioned this part of scripture here. And it just got me thinking. And so when Pastor asked me if I could share a devotion, I was like, I think I know what I'm going to share. So the title of the sermon tonight is very simple. It's Where Are Your Roots? Where Are Your Roots? I think some of us at one point in life had to do the tedious job of pulling weeds out of our garden, right? I'm sure some of us have done that. Some weeds are small, like super small, but some you get to pulling them, and all of a sudden you're going around the whole yard trying to pull up the root, and finally you pull it up, and you have this small weed, but it's got a long root attached to it. And the Bible, it correlates Christians with plants. We're going to look at a couple of passages of scriptures here, but the Bible often depicts a Christian's life as a plant. You know, we sing songs in junior church or in Kid Venture. That's a little too loud. We sing songs like, read your Bible every day and you'll grow, right? We sing those songs with our kids. I want you to look at John chapter 15. We're just going to look at a couple verses where the Bible depicts a Christian's life as a plant. John chapter 15, or as a seed, as a tree, it's all the same thing. John chapter 15. And we're going to read verses 1 through 6. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gathereth them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So the Bible here correlates, when we are saved, we are grafted into the tree, which is Jesus Christ, where it's correlating here. But we're depicted here as a branch. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 92. Tonight I have a lot of scripture passages to turn to, so be ready to turn or write them down, whichever you prefer. Psalm chapter 92, and we're going to look at two verses, 12 and 13 of Psalm chapter 92. It says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Passage right there says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. I want you to keep this verse in mind as we go throughout this little devotion here. But it reminds me of another verse in Psalms that David says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, and that was to dwell in the house of the Lord. One more passage right now. Psalm, just a couple pages back to Psalm chapter 1. I think this is a familiar one that maybe some of you guys thought of when I mentioned about us as Christians being depicted as a plant. Psalm chapter 1, verse number 3 says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So these are just a couple of verses throughout the Bible that depict Christians as plants. And it depicts as that because once we are saved, we are kind of like a seed, and we need to grow into the tree that bears fruit, right? The Bible talks about that. And there are four things that a plant needs to grow. Some of you guys might remember this from science class. But a plant needs light, it needs air, it needs water, and it needs soil. Four things that a plant needs: light, air, water, and soil. As a Christian, there's four things that we need to grow. We need light, which is the Word of God. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 100. So as a Christian, in order for us to grow in our Christian life, we need the light of God's Word. Psalm chapter 100. Many of you can probably quote this verse, but we're going to take a look at it. Sorry, you know what? I think I'm saying the same. Nope. I wrote it down wrong. It's Psalm 119. Sorry. Yep. Wrote the wrong reference down. Pulling a dad right now. All right. Psalm chapter 119. Look at verse number 105. It says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So God's word gives us the light that we need to go through this world, to walk through the wickedness, for us to see, for us not to stumble, for the lures that Satan has along the path, along the journey that God has set for us, the race that Pastor's been talking about recently that we have to run. God's word sheds light so that we can run that race. The next thing we need light, but we also need air. Now, air, obviously, we know it's depicted as oxygen, which is life, right? Without oxygen, we as humans don't have life. And without oxygen, plants don't have life either. And so we know all the way back at the beginning, God breathed life into man, right? So God is life. And so the Holy Spirit, which three in one, the Trinity, the Holy Spirit brings life into our life once we are born again. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse number 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Told you we have a lot of verses to go to tonight. Galatians chapter 2. It's another verse that we sing sometimes in Sunday school. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So in order for us to grow as a Christian, we need the Holy Spirit in our life to breathe life into us and to direct us. So we have light, we have air, and the next thing we need is water, right? And we know that Jesus Christ is the living water. Look at John chapter 4. It's a familiar story of the Samaritan woman at the well with Jesus. John chapter 4. And let's look at what Jesus tells this woman in verse, starting at verse 13 of John chapter 4. It says, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So we need light, God's word. We need oxygen, the Holy Spirit, or air. We need water, the living word, the living water of God. And the last thing, we need soil, something to root us in. Look back at Psalm chapter 1. And this is what I really want to focus on. Psalm chapter 1. Really want to focus on the soil part. Because I think we all know that we need light, we need air, we need water, but the soil is something very crucial. And my question for you to think about throughout this devotion is, where are you rooted? What soil are you in? We're about to talk about a couple of soils that Jesus mentions back in our main text. But look here, let's read it again, starting at verse number 1. Of Psalm chapter 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You know, David here in this psalm here has it right. A tree planted by water. And we know that we need God, the living water. We need Jesus Christ in our life. And David here puts it right. A tree planted by the rivers of water. So let's look back at our main text, Matthew chapter 13. And I want to focus on the four different soils, if you will, that Jesus mentions here in this text. And Jesus here, he mentions some soil that's good and some soil that's bad. All right, so let's take a look at verse number 4 of Matthew chapter 13. It says, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. So the first soil, if you will, that Jesus mentions here is the wayside. And some Christians fall by the wayside. The world gobbles them up because they had not committed their ways unto the Lord. You know, there's some people that come into church and you see them just for a little bit of time and then you don't see them ever again. They fall by the wayside. Some people stay in church for a long period of time. I work with somebody who grew up in a Baptist church, went to Christian school in that church, and she also went to the same college that I had went to, Hiles Anderson. But somewhere along the way, she fell by the wayside. And you know, you can be living right, you could be doing what's right. On the outside of the plant, right, on the top of the soil, you could look like an amazing plant. You know, you got a flower, you're blooming. But what's going on beneath the soil? And that's what I want to talk about. What's going on beneath the soil? And so some fall by the wayside. Look at Psalm 37. Psalm chapter 37. If you want to keep your finger in Matthew chapter 13, that might be a good idea. Psalm chapter 37. And we're going to read verses 1 through 5. Psalm 37 says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land. Verily, thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." And pay attention to this verse here. "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." So if you don't want to fall by the wayside, you need to commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in him. It's not good enough just to come to church every time the doors open. It's not good enough just to read your Bible. It's not good enough just to pray if your heart's not in it. Okay? So that's the wayside. The next thing that God mentions in verse number 5 of Matthew chapter 13, if you're still there, it says, "Some fell upon stony places." So the next soil, if you will, that God mentions is stony, or the stony ground. Now, a Christian is swayed from the truth. When the seed falls onto the stony ground, the wind can carry it away, right? Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And hopefully at the end I could tie all this together. I know I'm kind of like jumping around here. But hopefully I could tie this in and you can see kind of what the Lord has spoken to me about recently. James chapter 1. And we're just going to read verses 6 through 8 of James chapter 1. It says, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." So if a Christian, if the seed lands on stony ground, the wind can carry it away. As a Christian, we don't want to be so easily, when we see something, we don't want to be so attracted to it and believe everything we hear just because the name of Jesus is in it. Just because music says Jesus in it doesn't mean it's the right music, right? Doesn't mean a book that says Jesus on the cover is a book that you should necessarily read and believe, right? Except if it's the Bible, right? So we want to make sure that we're not on a stony ground. We want to make sure that we don't fall by the wayside. But I'm gonna go back to Matthew chapter 13. I know the next ground, if you will, or soil, if you will, that the Bible mentions is thorns, but that's where our lesson's going to be in. So I want to skip thorns for now and go to the other good soil that Jesus talks about, and that's the good ground. Matthew chapter 13, kind of lost my place there. Verse number 8 says, "But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit." And that's what Jesus wants for us, right? He wants us to be in the good soil so that we can bear fruit for him. Not for us. We're not bearing fruit for us, but we're bearing fruit for him and for others to see our fruit and to be encouraged by us. So let's see here. A Christian who has a desire and zeal for the Lord has a receptive heart for the things of God. Root yourself in God and in his word. Look at Colossians chapter 2. So the good soil, we can say, is the word of God. Make sure that you're rooted in God. Make sure you're rooted in his word. You don't want to be wavering back and forth, believing every doctrine or every Bible version or a new one that comes out or something you see on Facebook. Make sure that you're really rooted in God's word. Colossians chapter 2. Let's see here. Can't really talk and turn at the same time. Colossians chapter 2. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 2. We're going to read verses 6 and 7. It says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." You know, a good thing, if you see something on Facebook or on social media that you're not quite sure if it's true, but there's a pastor at the end of it or an evangelist at the end of it, match it up with Scripture. See what Scripture has to say with that post, right? Don't just believe everything you see or hear. So lastly, go back to Matthew, and this is where I want to, the soil that I want to kind of talk about for a bit. Matthew chapter 13. So we have the wayside, we have stony ground, we have good ground, and we have one more soil, if you will. I use that word loosely. Matthew chapter 13. I'm sure some of you guys are there, but again, I lost my place. Matthew chapter 13. Verse number 7 says, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them." A Christian that is not watching and not on guard can root themselves into what the Bible depicts here as thorns. And we're going to use this as weeds. I talked about the illustration earlier where there can be a weed over here, but the roots are way over there. Sometimes we think we're rooted in good soil, and we don't see the weeds that are on the other side of the garden, if you will. But the roots come underneath the soil and choke us out. So I want to talk about the roots underneath the ground that can choke out a Christian's life. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Verse number 41 says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Like I was saying, you could be planted in good soil. There could be flowers, there could be vegetables, whatever around you. No weed in sight, but the weeds are underneath the ground that want to get to you and choke the life out of you. Jesus says right here that we need to watch and pray. Now we, as a plant, if you will, I know I'm going to be using this kind of illustration here, but we can't get rid of weeds, right? A plant can't just kill a weed, right, that comes up, right? And I'm not talking about like thorns or something like that. We're talking about roots here. We can't, as Christians, get rid of sin, right? We can't get rid of sin. Sin is there because the world is wicked, the devil, and all that. We can't get rid of sin, but there is a gardener who can pull the weed out of our life. There's a gardener that if we're watching, we're praying, and we can feel the roots coming up in our lives, we can pray and ask God to help us. We need to be on guard, not only for the weeds we can see, but the roots underground that can choke out and quench the Holy Spirit in our life. There's many, many illustrations in the Bible where the Holy Spirit left a person's life because they let sin, they let wickedness into their life, and they didn't deal with it, right? And Jesus or God had to leave them for a bit, right? As in King Saul, God wasn't speaking to Saul anymore because of the sin in his life. And we're going to look at a verse in a second, but sin in our life can cause God not to hear our prayers, right? We'll read that verse in just a second. But some weeds look beautiful on the top, but are deadly, right? Some weeds look beautiful. Some weeds look small, but the root system is large. We talked about how, well, actually, I didn't talk about it. I had it up there in my notes. But typically, weed roots, I kind of Googled this. Weed roots are about 6 to 8 inches long. That's typical. But there are some weeds that can, the root system grows up to 10 feet long. So you may not be able to see the sin, see the wickedness, but it can still creep up in our life if we're not watching and if we're not being on guard. Tonight, I want to look at three things that can choke us at the roots as Christians if we are not careful. The first root that I want to talk about is bitterness. Now, on the outside, when we come to church and all that, we may seem like we have it together. We may seem like we're happy, we're smiling, we're having a good time. Life is great. Nothing's wrong, but sometimes on the inside, people can't always see what's on the inside, right? And sometimes on the inside, just like bitterness can grow from the inside out. And so we need to be careful for the root of bitterness. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Now there's many roots that we can talk about that can spring up in our lives and choke us. But I just want to focus on three of them. Hebrews chapter 12. And I think bitterness is a big thing that can spring up in our lives kind of without us even noticing it sometimes. A lot of things start off small, and sometimes they can grow pretty quick. And before we know it, you know, we're out of church or out of God's will or whatever. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 15. It says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Pay attention, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Bitterness only affects you. It doesn't affect the person that you're bitter against. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. It's really easy to get bitter at somebody. But like I just said, bitterness only affects you. It only keeps growing and manifesting in your life. I know Pastor kind of keeps giving the illustration of that one person that held a newspaper clip and held a grudge and was bitter towards another person. Bitterness sometimes happens without us even knowing it. And if we're not careful, if we're not watching for it, it can choke us. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read 31 and 32. It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." You know, bitterness can destroy our sensitivity to forgive. It's so easy to not forgive somebody. Somebody does us something wrong, it's super easy to be bitter against them. It's really hard to forgive. Have you noticed that? It's always hard to do what's right. It's always hard to eat the good food, right? But it's easy to eat a Twinkie or to eat the bad food, the junk food, right? But it's always hard to do what's right. And it's always hard to forgive. But I tell you what, one way to make sure bitterness doesn't spring up in your life is to always forgive. It may not be easy, but it's the right thing to do. Always forgive the person that you could be bitter against. Let's see, bitterness also quenches the Lord from doing a work in your life. You know, everyone in here, God has a plan, a purpose, and he has a work that he wants you to do. Some of you may know what that is. Some of you may not. Some of you, it may be coming to church, might be cleaning. Some of you might just be sitting in a pew and just encouraging others that come to church. Some of you, it might be teaching a class. But God has a purpose and a plan for each one of us. And if we're not careful, bitterness can quench God from working in us. Look at Psalm chapter 66. Psalm chapter 66, we're like a one verse, verse 18. And this is the verse I had mentioned earlier. It says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And I mentioned Saul. Saul had disobeyed the Lord, right? And God gave him, now God's a God of many chances, God's long suffering. But there comes a time where God just kind of steps back. God's still in our life, right? Once we're saved, we're always saved. But sometimes God just kind of steps back and like, okay, I'll let you do what you think is right, and I'll be right here, right? Last reference for the root of bitterness, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And sometimes in our life, if we feel like God's not there, or God's not answering prayer, maybe we need to take a look at ourselves and see, okay, is there a root in our life that's causing God not to listen to me? Is there a sin or something I'm doing that God's not happy with? It's always good to take a look at yourself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 19. It's a short verse. It says, "Quench not the Spirit." Bitterness can quench the Spirit. Bitterness affects ourselves. Bitterness does not affect the person that we're bitter against. And bitterness is a slow root of sin that can creep up into our lives. You know, sometimes weeds, they grow overnight, but some take a little bit longer. You know, those roots, they're just slow. Sometimes we don't feel it. Sometimes, you know, we don't know we're bitter or some of the other things that I'll talk about until it's too late. You know, it's kind of like a snake. A snake, when it tries to get its prey, it's slow, right? But as soon as it wraps itself around the neck or around the prey, it starts squeezing slowly, 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 until the animal or the prey cannot breathe anymore. And that's kind of like how these roots are. It comes up in our life slowly, 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 until it chokes us out. With these points, I'm going to have kind of a Bible story that can correlate with these. And one of the things I thought about when thinking about bitterness was Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. Cain had bitterness against his brother Abel. And I know a lot of us know that story, especially from Sunday school and so on. But let's take a look at it real quick. Genesis chapter 4. Again, I know a lot of us know these passages I'm going to and stuff, but it's always good to just look at it and be reminded of these things. Genesis chapter 4. Start at verse number 1. It says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep." Now keep in mind, these are the first two kids in the world. Adam and Eve, God made Adam, right? And then he formed Eve with the rib of Adam. But these are the first two kids that are born into the world, Cain and Abel. Verse number 2, "And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flocks, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect." And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance failed. Skip down to verse number 8. It says, "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him." You know, sometimes bitterness can take years to manifest. It builds up in your life. And sometimes it could take years before it comes out. But it's always going to come out. Bitterness is always eventually going to come out in some way or same manner. Cain here had bitterness against Abel because God accepted Abel's offering and not his. But what Cain didn't understand was that Abel did it the way that God said, and he did not. But Cain didn't see it like that. He was full of bitterness towards Abel. And I don't know, the Bible doesn't say how long or how long this manifested, but eventually one day Cain was so bitter, was so mad against Abel that he ended up killing him. Now, I'm not saying that anybody that has bitter is going to end up killing anybody. That's not what I'm saying. But eventually, bitterness will come out. Cain's bitterness was not dealt with. Cain did not deal with his bitterness. Cain's bitterness grew quickly and took over his life and his actions. Sometimes sin in our life, it can take over our life. It can take over our actions. My next point that I want to talk about, the next root, is the root of pride. If we're not careful, the root of pride can choke our life. Look at Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs is full of verses on pride, prideful. We're just going to look at a couple here. Proverbs chapter 11. One verse, verse number 2, it says, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." Pride causes us to demean or belittle someone in order to puff ourselves up. You notice that in the workplace or whatnot? You see people try to climb the corporate ladder, and it's so easy to push other people down or to make other people not seem as better as you, right? You always try to make yourself seem good on your resume. You try to make yourself sound and seem good. And that's what the employer wants. They want to see what you think of yourself. You think highly of yourself. But if we're not careful, pride can be a root that springs up into our life. For time's sake, I'll skip that reference. My next point, pride causes self-focus instead of God-focus. When we're prideful, we're too busy thinking of ourselves. We're too busy puffing ourselves up. We're too busy putting other people down sometimes instead of focusing on God. Look at Psalm chapter 10. Psalm chapter 10. Verse number 4 says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." It's unfortunate, but when we're filled with pride, our focus is not on God. Pride causes rejection to help others because we think we're above them. And pride blinds us from reality. Look at Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 5. It says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished." I think all of us know that the reality is God hates pride. And the reality is that pride can choke our Christian life if we're not watching, if we're not careful. A Bible story that kind of came to my mind is Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had worked really hard to build up Babylon. He'd captured many countries and joined them together, and Babylon was growing. Babylon was getting big. Babylon, in the day when Nebuchadnezzar was king, was the place. Nebuchadnezzar was at the top, and everyone was below him. Look at Daniel chapter 4. Sin doesn't care if you're saved or unsaved. Sin doesn't care if you're following God. Sin will creep up in your life. No matter how strong of a Christian you are, sin will always try to creep in if we're not watching, if we're not on guard. Let's see here. Daniel chapter 4, verse number 28 says, "And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, 'Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?' While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." King Nebuchadnezzar here was filled up with so much pride, and he opened his window one day and said, "Look at all this that I have done for me, for myself." Nebuchadnezzar's pride brought him to his knees, literally. Nebuchadnezzar's pride caused him to lose his life. And lastly, Nebuchadnezzar's pride caused him to learn a valuable lesson. Look at the last verse, verse 37 of chapter 4. Says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar," this is after 7 years of eating like a cow, eating the grass, walking on all four legs, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven and his ways," or excuse me, "all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." We know that pride is an abomination to the Lord. Number one thing God hates is pride. And right here, at the end of 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar finally gets the lesson and says, "Those that are prideful, God is able to abase." So we talked about the root of bitterness that can spring up into our life, the root of pride, and the last thing I want to talk about is the roots of lust. Look at James chapter 1. Now, when I bring up lust, a lot of things can come to your mind. James chapter 1. A lot of obvious things can come to your mind about lusting. But I want to talk about some things that we can lust about and not really know that we're lusting about it. James chapter 1, verse number 15. James chapter 1, verse 15 says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." So lust comes in all forms, and sometimes if we're not careful, it's really easy to fall into lusting. I'll give you an example here. Sometimes we may need a new car, and we're looking for a car, and it's so easy to see cars that we don't have, but we want to have. It's so easy to have a dream car, right? It's so easy to want another job that has more, that you'll get paid more. It's so easy to want that job and not really think that you're lusting it. It's just, oh, I need more money. I need to get a higher job. We're not thankful for what God has given to us. God can always, always help us. We don't always have to look for something bigger and better. We don't always have to look for another job that has a higher pay. But we can be content with God, with what God has given us. And sometimes, if we're not careful, I don't think anyone in here, but sometimes it's easy to lust for a position in the church. You know, you see somebody, we don't have deacons here, but it's so easy. I know a church that we used to go to, it was so easy back and forth for someone to want to be a deacon or someone to want to be a Sunday school teacher. And how come they get to be a Sunday school teacher and not me? I'm a good teacher. It's so easy to lust for things or to come to church and look at another family that's in church and they have it together. It's so easy to, man, I wish I had that family. Oh, they look like they have it together. Oh, they have a nice car out there. I wish I had that car out there. It's so easy to lust for things and not know about it. And if we're not careful, that root of lust can build up into our life and it can cause bitterness. It can cause other things. A root system isn't just one root. It's multiple roots, right? One root and multiple roots that come out of it. And just one little thing of lust, just one thing that we lust after can turn into a whole host of a root system in our life that can choke us out. And I'm sure some of you guys are thinking of this Bible story, but the infamous lust story is Lot, right? Lot had a lust problem and it caused him to sin. Look at Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. Lot was given a choice. Lot was given a choice essentially between good and evil. Genesis chapter 13, verse number 10 says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated him and Abraham. They separated themselves, the one from the other. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plains, and pitched his tent toward Sodom." Now, at this point in time, Lot was not lusting. Or, excuse me, he did lust. Sorry, let me back up a bit. He had a choice between good and bad. And he saw the well-watered plains, right? And that's where he wanted. So instead of letting Abraham go over there, oh, you know what, you go have the good. I'll go over here in the desert, in the mountain. I'll have that. You go have the well-watered. Lot looked and said, that's what I want. And when Saul got over there, he saw a city, Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. So first, Lot chose sin. Then Lot pitched his tent towards sin to watch it, right? It gets hot over there, and you open up the tent, right? And what does Lot see? Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Lot watches sin. And if we're not careful, we can watch sin too, right? It's very prevalent now on social media and all that. There's stuff that we can see. Hearing and seeing can vex a righteous soul. God mentions that in his word. So first Lot chose sin. Then he pitched his tent so he could watch sin. Then Lot moved into sin and openly invited it into his house. And we all know that at the end, when the angels came to get Lot out, Lot was gripped with so much sin that he was desensitized from the truth. He did not know that it was the angels of the Lord coming to get Lot out. He was so much in sin, the root of lust had gotten to him and brought so much sin, had choked him away, that he did not realize that it was essentially God coming to save him and his family. You know, sometimes it may seem that someone leaves the church, falls into the way of the world, and nothing seems to happen to them. It seems like they're having a good time. It seems like they're, you know, living life. Everything's good for them. You see them on social media. I know someone I used to go to church to a long time ago. Their family fell away the wayside, and now he sings in a band, a rock band, and he's got tattoos and all that. Posted pictures of smoking and whatnot. And it doesn't seem like God's doing anything. It just seems like he's just living his life. But we have to remember, doesn't mean he's not saved, right? If someone falls in wayside and sin, doesn't mean they're not saved. But God gives us a free will, a free choice. And like I talked about earlier, sometimes God will step back and be like, all right, let's see how you will handle and control your life. But eventually, sin always catches up, right? The prodigal son, he lived in sin for a long time. He lived in sin, wasted his money. But eventually, he came to himself and realized, you know what? I was better off in my father's house. So don't get fooled if you see people leave church and go into the world. Don't be fooled. Judgment will be coming to them. If not in this life, the next life, right? Sin always catches up to you. So in conclusion, be sober and watch out for the roots of sin that can spring up in your life and cause you to turn your back away from church, God, and the Word of God. You know, it's so easy, just sometimes we don't even realize it, but sin in our life, if we let it go and manifest, slowly things start just leaving our life. We don't pray anymore. You know, and then pretty soon we don't read our Bible anymore. And then we're down to just Sunday. We just go to church on Sunday. And then we're just down to Sunday morning service. And then before we know it, we're skipping every service, every other service, once a month. And before you know it, we're not in church anymore. All because we let roots come into our life and choke out our life. So, where are you rooted? We're going to stop right here and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you'll help us, Lord, to watch and pray, Lord, for these roots that can spring up into our life, Lord. It's so easy, Lord, to overlook them sometimes. You know, we don't see the thorns anywhere in sight. We don't see the weeds anywhere in sight. But sometimes it's what happens on the inside of our life that can come out. Pray, Lord, that you'll help us. Bless the rest of the evening, Lord. In your name I pray, amen.